Good evening. Today we're going to start out at Psalms 119. I'll just be going through those verses rather quickly. Our main text will be in James chapter 1 again, which will be James 1, 19 through 21. Psalms 119 is a very good intro into what James talks about there. So in James 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. In verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as it is in all riches. And verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid before thee. 33 through 37, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. In verse 70, we see their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, Psalms 119, most of us had the Bibles that had the little headings for each passage, and it is just a wonderful psalm that you could really spend an entire year going through and doing sermons on. And I wanted just to read some of these headings that we have in here that's kind of explaining the passages. And for me, in mine, each one of the headings are an action. It's a verb saying, telling us what we are to do. And I'll read some of these here. Walk in God's way. Keep God's testimonies. Heed God's word. Observe God's law. Forget not God's law, trust God's word, delight in God's word. Remember God's judgments of old, and find comfort in God's tender mercies. Hope in God's word, abide in God's faithfulness. Respect God's statutes, love God's commandments. Meditate on God's upright judgments, stand in awe of God's word, and choose God's precepts. Now, these relate very well to the book of James. There are many things that James talks about that we are to be doers of the word, and that we Christian walk, how our walk should be each and every day. And in James 1, verse 19 through 21, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So what is James saying here? Is he saying in general that, you know, we should just kind of bite our tongues better, or work harder at being a good listener? Is he just saying that we need to kind of guard our tempers and not get angry? Now, we've all heard those sayings when we're older, you know, think before you speak. But this isn't really what he's saying here. I know some might think of Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Even a fool in 17:28, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. In 29:20, it says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So these kind of the passages that James is trying to communicate. And while these scriptures hold very valuable instruction that we should be living by, James is going a little bit deeper than what it's saying there. And he's referring to our specific response as believers in the Word of God, and that we are to believe and do the Word of God. Now in James, and we can see this in the passage, so if we look at, say, James 18, we see here it references the Word of truth. In 21, it talks about the engrafted Word. In 22, it says, be doers of the Word. And in 23, it says, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man unto beholding his natural face in a glass. So this here, when he's referencing that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, all that is referring to the Word of God. So what is our response? When we hear the Word of God and it confronts our sin? We are to be swift to hear. So do you run to the Word of God? Does it inform your beliefs and how you live? It is the framework of how you make decisions in our lives. Does it shape how we prioritize our time each and every day, each week, each month? How badly do we want to hear the Word of God? If you had to assess your hunger for the Word of God, would you say that you are craving for it like a newborn baby craves for the mother's milk? Sometimes the longevity of being a Christian, if you were born a Christian early in life, you became a follower of Christ, sometimes we can have a complacency that starts to happen throughout our life. We don't read the Word as much, or maybe we don't pray as much or sing praises to God. And sometimes we can resist and start resisting His Word, and we don't maintain the fundamental disciplines that initially formed the foundation of our faith. So my question is, are we still excited, just like we were in the very beginning when we first came to Christ, are we still excited to come to Sunday service? Are we excited to be here Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings? Is knowing and understanding His Word the priority of your life? And do we take the opportunity in our lives to make sure that we can be part of Bible studies in school classes, and be able to teach other people? Now, this is all matters in the Bible is a heart issue. So everything that we deal with the heart, if we resist anything, it all comes down to our heart. And James tells us that it starts with hearing, saying, let every man be swift to hear. So there are some common obstacles that prevent us from hearing His Word. In 1 John 2:15-16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So a love for the Word, or a love for the world, will immediately quench our love for things of God. We all know that the normal parts of life, we have busy schedules. We have jobs, family obligations, sicknesses, diseases, sports, kids' schedules. All these things are normal parts of life. But where do we place our priority to God? Compared to God's Word, each and every day, is it in our schedule? Did we make time for His Word? What are some of the distractions that are causing us to not be swift to the hearing of God's Word? What about social media, the internet, news? You have professional sports, you have TV. I know football season's coming up soon. I don't know if it's July, August, September, whenever that starts. But is that going to affect if you come to Sunday evening? Maybe the Chicago Bears are playing and you want to watch that game, or Sunday morning, whenever they play. But when we make the mistake of doing that, We have then placed that game or any other sport, whatever it is, we've placed that above hearing the Word of God. That has become an idol. Even if it's just for 2 or 3 days or a couple weeks, we're like, well, I really want to do this instead of hearing the Word of God. So this goes with anything in our lives. The main thing today that people deal with is social media. We have Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. All these things people are becoming more and more distracted with and more addicted to. For example, there are many churches you could go to, and instead of listening to the pastor, whoever's giving the message, people will be on Facebook. They'll be on Twitter. Their mind is not really here. They showed up, but hopefully, it's not. They're just not here to check the box. Say, yep, I showed up. Just like, yep, I got my gas for the week. So I don't want, and I hope we all don't want, that coming into church and hearing the Word of God is just something that you do during the week. It's just a check in the block, and that it's a true commitment. Because we ought to examine ourselves, make sure, are we still in the faith? Are we still following what Christ says we should do? Are we following His Word? Mark 4:24 says, take heed what ye hear. And Luke 8:18 says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear the word of truth. We should be eager to hear the word of God. We need to run to hear the word of God. We need to go to those sermons. We need to go to those class times, those Bible studies, Sunday schools. We should be swift to hear the word of God. And God wants us not just to show up, but be here with an attentive spirit so that we can desire to learn. So every man should be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now when James is speaking of being slow to speak, he's referring again specifically to the Word of God. Before speaking, have we prepared ourselves? Now whether we're speaking to elementary kids, junior high kids, teenagers, whoever it is, adults, the same rule applies. We need to make sure that we are preparing ourselves to give the Word of God. And before we give that Word of God, when we're speaking His Word, have we maybe asked others for help? Have we maybe talked to the pastor on understanding some scripture? Have we looked at some commentaries, looked at study notes, asked people within the church who we know can understand? Did we practice? And are we having fellow believers kind of hold us accountable to make sure we're staying with the integrity of Scripture? So are we prepared? So I trust that most of us are on our off time and we're not here at church. We're home. We're reading the Word and we're digging in. We're studying and that we are equipping ourselves with preparation to be able to, at a moment's notice, share the gospel of the Word of God. Now, we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. I remember I heard the pastor say that a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking about it. And to do so requires humility and the utmost dependence of God's grace. It requires laying down what we perceive as our rights or perceive as entitlements or schedules and desires so that we can be available vessels for the Lord's use. So for being in season and out of season, one of the things I was thinking about was a way to kind of explain what this might mean. Some of these churches we see have huge churches and tons of people. There are thousands of people. We know they have many, many, many pastors. And so to be in season and out of season, I was thinking if they have a pastor, one that's going to preach during the fall, one that's going to preach in the winter, one in the spring, one in the summer. So if we're supposed to be ready in season, out of season, I was just playing this through my mind and thinking, what if Pastor Slager is preaching in the fall, and then Pastor Potter is going to speak in the winter? And then Pastor Slager said, hey, there's an emergency that came up. I have to leave. I'm not going to be able to be here Sunday. Matter of fact, I'm not going to be here the rest of the month. I have to go. Pastor Potter's like, wait. This is not my season. This is the fall season. No, this is winter. I'm not supposed to be preaching yet. So you can't leave. You know, I haven't looked at all my notes. I haven't studied. I haven't gotten ready. I'm not prepared. And we know for our pastors, I think each of us know that they could come up and give a sermon any time without any long dedication to being able to study the Word of God. We know they've studied enough that they could, if an emergency, could come up here and give us a message. And I believe that. So we are supposed to be swift and quick to hear the Word of God, to study it, but be slow in teaching. Because God's Word is holy, it should be handled with the utmost care and responsibility. The Spirit of God within a believer testifies to the truth of God, to the truth of His Word when it's preached. So if we are attentive to God's Word and we study it, and we know in our spirit when we hear something from God's Word that it's accurate because we studied it, because we were listening, and we went back and studied it again to make sure is what He's saying accurate. And we also know when there is inaccurate preaching. I remember in Georgia, me and my twin daughters and my wife, we were at a church. Ashley, she was 14 years old at the time, and Angela had always raised them up, reading the Word to them, helping them memorize Scripture, and we would always be coming to church. When we were at home, we would watch sermons at home as well, have them read together. We would have family time, we would read. And I remember that we were listening to a sermon, and the pastor said something, and Ashley, at 14 years old, leaned over to me and said, "That's not what the Bible says." And I was like, "You're right, it doesn't." And I was, you know, proud at that moment. I was like, "Wow, look at that. She's listening, she's hearing, she's understanding the Word of God. She's not just showing up, you know, checking the block. She's listening," and it was great. And we know that all pastors, sometimes they'll slip up, a little tongue slip, but we know what they actually meant to say. And I don't remember what this pastor had said then, but she caught it, and it was great. So let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And wrath there could also be the word anger, so slow to anger. So when the Word of God exposes unrighteousness, unrighteousness living, or sinful choices in our lives, how do we respond? Do we respond with resentment, with denial? Do we resist or attempt to justify our way out of what God's Word says? The Word of God both convicts and confronts us on sin. So our proper response should be repentance. However, none of us, or most of us, do not like to be confronted with our sin. We have a resistance to that. We have a pride sometimes that comes over us, and we want to say, "No, no, no, I'm not doing anything wrong." But it touches the very depth of us. And sometimes, in our pride, our hearts are deceived, and we believe that maybe we aren't really all that bad after all. Sometimes we might even get angry. Some people get angry at what is preached up here, what the message is, and they never come back to church because they were so offended. The truth will always offend those who are living in sin. This Bible, it will cause division. It will, no matter what. You can either live towards the words of God and follow what He says or what society says. And so there's a division automatically. The Bible does that. Christians and unbelievers alike can sadly both sometimes become hostile toward the Word of God because they've already made up their minds on how they want to live or what they want to believe. So it wouldn't be any surprise that their lives don't match up with Scripture because they want so badly to do their own thing. They don't want to follow God. They want to follow part of what God says, but not all of the book of the Bible. They don't want to follow all His words. For example, we know what the Bible says on divorce, but they still happen among Christians all the time. We know what the Bible says on sex before marriage, but that still happens. We know what the Bible says about committing adultery, but that happens as well, sadly. We know what the Bible says about homosexuality, coveting, lying, idolatry, and all kinds of other sins. But there are many times we choose to walk in our flesh. So God's commands cannot get ignored. And what's interesting is when someone is offended by the word of God, sometimes they will start spreading lies or going after different what the pastor said. They'll start sharing things with other people in the congregation or going to the deacon saying, I can't believe he said this. Can you believe he said that? But really, they're not offended at what the pastor said. They're offended at of God's word. You know, the pastor is just teaching what the word of God says. And so their heart, their main offense is toward God and the word of God. In Proverbs 18:19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So does the word of God say something? Is there something in here that we don't like to follow? No, and until we reconcile that, we can't live completely in peace with the word of God. God's word provides us peace. But we can't be offended. We have to understand that God's word is truth. And the reality is sometimes we love our sin more than we love following the word of God. So we need to be very wary of responding to God's word with offense when we are convicted or confronted with the sin that is in our lives. So instead of getting offended or angry, we need to allow God's word to have its way in us. God's word is truth. Offending us is how initially God is using his word to show us our sin. If we're not offended, then we're not going to see that we're sinning. So we need to pray to God that he would soften our hearts, ask God to help us to repent, and cry out that God will help us in whatever circumstances or issues that we are having in our lives. I know this is said much easier to do than said, especially in the exact moment that maybe something offends. But we need to stick to the truth of the Word of God, and that's over what everything society is saying. Public school systems, what they're trying to teach, politicians, what they try to teach, the news, what they teach, what they're trying to get everyone to believe. The truth is here in the Word of God, and it's not out there. The world consists of prevailing, the world consists of prevailing evil and temptations that will try to destroy your faith in Christ and try to destroy your faith in this Word. So we must guard our hearts from the offense to God's Word. So we will be slow to anger. It says, why slow to anger? Well, in verse 20, it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now we read in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So this verse communicates that anger in itself is not sin, but that we should make sure that it does not lead to sin. And God requires that our anger be a righteous anger. Most anger that we express is not righteous anger, but anger from our flesh. And anger from the flesh will never achieve the righteousness of God. So what is righteous anger? How do we define that? Well, I would say it's righteous anger is a holy reaction to sin. It's being angry over what would make God angry. When someone sins against us, whether it's our kids, friends, family, we must remember this sin is first and foremost against God. So our reaction with the thought that this sin is first against God and then second with us. So for example, if your child disrespects you, he lies, he does something wrong, he skips school, whatever it may be, our first thought, and I know it's extremely hard, but our first thought should be that he sinned against God, that he violated the command of God to honor your father and mother. Their sin towards you is second. Towards God, it's first. So righteous anger will point the offender to the word of God and the violation of God's word. And unrighteous anger, your eyes will be pointed to yourself, being upset by what was done to you and not towards God's word. So when we are angry in our flesh, we are not able to point another brother or sister in Christ towards God because our eyes are focused on ourselves. So when you look at verse 21, it says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." We see the same type of wording in 1 Peter 1:25 to 2:2. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So when you look at these two verses, we see sin is like a wall. Because how do you receive the word? You have to lay aside your sin. You have to lay aside your wickedness. Now, for filthiness, when we look at that word, there's a commentary saying that the root word by Clement is for wax in your ears. He said, "Just like wax can make you deaf, so can accumulated sin cause you not to be able to hear the word of God." In Acts 28, 27, we see the same type of talk. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." So there's one pastor who said it this way. This is, "When I look at someone who has no particular appetite for the word of God, no particular longing to be where the word of God is taught, no big hurry to get under the sound of preaching and teaching, no great passion to study scripture, I conclude one of two things is true. One, they're not Christians. They don't really know the Lord because they don't have the love of the truth. Or two, their ears are plugged. They have no interest in hearing. What plugs them is sin." And I hope we don't have that activity in our life, that our sin is so great and our sin is so continuous that it plugs up our hearing of the word of God, because we come to love what we're doing. We enjoy that sin. We reject sin. When we see superfluity of naughtiness, it means the remaining wickedness. So we are to lay aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So that means all sin. Anything that's left, we are to get rid of it. We have this flesh and we want it to be put on the new man. We want to get rid of all appearance of evil in our life. And we see, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." So meekness, which is humility and gentleness. We have to receive the word. That's how we should receive the word, with meekness, humility, gentleness. That's how we want to receive it each and every day. Now, receive here is the key word. We are to receive the engrafted word of God. We are to receive the implanted word of God, which is in your heart. And when did it get there? It got there at salvation. When you accepted Christ, when you decided to follow him, that word was engrafted into you. I was thinking about another illustration. I was thinking of people that sow. You know, God, as soon as you accepted Christ, you're following him, God sowed into you the word of God. It's throughout your body, your heart, your mind. It's part of you. But in order to receive it, and in order to hear it, we must get rid of this filthiness. We must get rid of the wickedness in our lives, because the word of God is able to save your souls. In this word, in the word of God, we learn all truths. The truth of Christ, the truth of the Father, the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth how we are supposed to live and serve as followers of God. It's all here. The Bible is a blueprint on how we are to build our life around honoring God. So will we allow this blueprint of God, this word of God, to change our lives. We need to be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger, lay aside all filthiness, lay aside all wickedness, and lay aside all pride. We need to examine ourselves. What is the true desire of our heart? Are we running to hear the word of God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that each one of us would be swift to hear, that we would desire to hear your word continuously, each and every day, that we wouldn't let this world that surrounds us cause any type of distraction, and that we would continue to go to your word each and every day. And I pray that as we speak your word, that we would be slow to speak, that we make sure that we understand, that we have knowledge, that, and we have people around us that can guide us, to help us. And I pray that we will not be angry at your word, that we will not be offended by your word, that we would know and that your word is truth, and that there is no reason for us to be angry or offended, because that would be our flesh, and we are not to live that way anymore. And I pray that we would continue in your word, that we would lay aside all filthiness, all wickedness, and all pride, that we would continue to honor you in the way we live, in the way that we search out for you each and every day. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.